The Bible reading this evening is Luke 10, 1 to 24. Luke 10, 1 to 24. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this: the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you have been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgments than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample over snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." The word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me as we look at God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word together without fear of persecution, gathering together as your people around your spirit, your presence, and reading your word. We pray that you would make it alive in our hearts. We pray that we would receive what it is that you want to say to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you feel sent as a Christian? Do you feel God has sent you into the world on mission for Him? Do you sense Jesus behind you, beside you, before you, with you, as you represent Him in this world? Today in the Gospel of Luke, we read this passage where Jesus sends out the 72. And it's a powerful passage because it helps us realize what Jesus' intent was, his intention all along. He'd already sent out the 12 in Luke 9, and now he sends out a larger group, six times the size, the 72. This is a wider group of disciples. And what I love about that is that it shows us this trajectory of Jesus' ministry. To start with, he was alone ministering by himself. And then he called and sent out the 12, and now he's sent out the 72. And then before he ascends into heaven, after his resurrection, he sends out the whole church with the whole gospel to reach the whole world. My lovely wife, Jo, and I are tag teaming today. By the way, my name's Tim. I'm the senior pastor here. I'd love to meet you after the service if I haven't had the chance to do that yet. And the reason we're tag teaming, which is pretty special, is because Jo's actually just been on a trip to Siberia. We prayed for her a couple of weeks ago at the 6 p.m. service. She's gotten back and she'll be sharing some of the stories from that trip and also some of the stories from her ministry in Siberia in the first place as well. And that's, we're going to do that. I'll be sharing some Bible thoughts, insights from this passage. She'll be sharing some stories and as we walk through the passage together. The first thing I want to highlight from the passage is that we prepare the way for Jesus. If you're taking notes, that's point one. We prepare the way for Jesus. Look with me at verse one. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. I want to highlight that phrase. Where he was about to go. Where he himself was about to go. Jesus wanted to go into a series of towns and villages. He had a plan as to where he was going to go to speak with people about the kingdom of God. And his plan was to send out this group of disciples in advance so they would arrive on the scene and they would talk to people about Jesus. They would introduce people to the reality of who Jesus is so that then when he comes, these hearts would be ready to receive him. In a way, they're like John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for the Lord. And in a similar way, you and I, as Christians, are called to prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus wants to enter into our world more fully. He wants to enter into every heart, every family, every home. He wants to enter into every village, every town, every suburb. He wants to enter into every city, every people group, every country. He wants to enter into every life on this planet. And as his people, we prepare the way for him. We go and we start the conversation with people that he himself will continue with them.
One of my main ministries early on when we moved to Russia was just going on trips into villages with our students. Most of my time was spent homeschooling our kids, but as we would drive on the most incredibly arduous, terrible roads in Siberia, incredibly long distances, sometimes up to 15 hours away through the night, incredible conditions, whether it's summer or winter, slippery or it's just crazy. I was just really struck with the effort that Jesus would go to reach people of every tribe, every socioeconomic place, that no place was too far for him to reach. I just remember that at that time it was like Reckless Love of God was a bit of a hit. And I just would cry as I would listen to these words, like, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God as we would drive ridiculous places simply because God wants to reach every single person. And so if you're asking the question, do the people in my life need Jesus? The answer is yes. The people, your family, your work colleagues, your school friends, they need him. They need to be connected with their creator, the person that made them, the person that gives life and hope and purpose.
As we go into mission, preparing the way for Jesus, it's important for us to realize a key truth that Jesus tells his disciples. And that is point number two, if you're taking notes, the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. Look with me at verse 2. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Sometimes when we sense the call to mission, to be on mission with Jesus, which every one of us is called to, we can have this barrier that's not out there, but in here. A barrier that's not out there, but a barrier in here. And that's that we think that people aren't ready to get to know Jesus. If we're called to begin a conversation with people about Jesus, that he himself is going to continue with them, We start to think, but nobody really wants to start that conversation. The people that I know aren't ready for that conversation. The people I know aren't ready to get to know Jesus. And I have to say that that isn't true. It's actually wrong. More people are ready to get to know Jesus than you think. And why can I say that? Because Jesus himself says it. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That means that there's this ripe harvest out there. There's like the grain has grown up in the fields, and it's ready for someone to go out and gather it in. And if they don't go and gather it in, it'll get spoiled out in the fields. And the problem isn't the harvest, the problem is the workers. So often as the church, we think that the harvest is minimal. But Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. So often as the church, we think that there's a lack of interest out there in the person of Jesus. But Jesus says the problem is a lack of workers in here. That's the problem. The way I like to think of this is that 10 to 20% of people at your university or at your workplace or where you live, in your soccer club, or whatever you're doing, 10 to 20% of those people are very ready to get to know Jesus. And our role is to find them. Imagine these 72 disciples going out into the villages, thinking probably the same kinds of thoughts that we would be thinking. Oh, what if I go and people aren't interested? What if I go and people just slam the door in my face? Are people really that ready to get to know Jesus? And they needed these words of Jesus just as much as we do. The harvest is plentiful. People are ready to get to know him.
5 years ago, I was in a new church. So I had been to all these villages, and I've told the story before when I was in a specific village and I met a woman at the well who had never heard about Jesus. She had absolutely no idea who he was as a person whatsoever. And that moment was very pivotal for me, and it changed the trajectory of my life that I wanted to rally that this people group, the Siberian Tatars, a minority Muslim people group that finds itself within Russia, would know Jesus and have access to knowing him. And so I found myself in a new church, and they weren't necessarily passionate about that yet. But I said to them, hey guys, there's churches. You guys have two churches in this region where there are Tatars all around in the surrounding villages. I said, the harvest is ready in this place. Would you come with me? And they were like, really? Like, you know, they're a bit intimidating. They're quite a scary kind of people group. They're of a different religion. We don't know if that's a good idea. And I said, let's just go and let's see. And what we were able to do was to take these pastors into these villages 5 years ago, and they were able to see, wow, people are receptive. People do want to know Jesus. They have such a lack of hope in these places, and they were able to see that they were indeed receptive. And so that's when our project was able to start 5 years ago.
We've heard that we are called to prepare the way for Jesus, and we've heard that the harvest is ready. So what do we actually do on mission with Jesus? The third thing we want to say is that we are agents of peace. We are agents of peace. Look with me at verse 5 and 6. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. We are agents of peace. We bring peace wherever we go. The Hebrew word for peace, which many of you know, is the word shalom. It would be the word that was at the forefront of Jesus' mind when he was saying this to his disciples. And the Hebrew word shalom doesn't just mean one kind of peace. It means all kinds of peace. It means peace from war. It means peace from anxiety. It means peace from the trials and pressures and difficulties of life. And it means peace with God. It can mean wholeness or salvation. Really what we're trying to do when we go on mission with Jesus is we're trying to enable people to find wholeness in Him. This is you here.
Yeah. One of the things that I really noticed come to life was this very verse, that our peace remains in a place. When we would often go to a village for the very first time, places where no one has ever really ever been before, there was an incredible lack of hope and just depravity in those places. And what we would find is just over a cup of tea, just being able to sit and share with people that were receptive to us and would just receive us, not necessarily the whole gospel, that's a lot to chew in one go, but they would receive us and we would see that over that period of time, however long it was before we would come again, that literally our peace did stay in that place, that there was more peace that came to them and stayed with them in that place. And just being able to introduce the person of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and to be able to pray in His name and just to declare that, we were able to see behaviours broken, addictions breaking, even before people had fully received the gospel. And so it is truly true that we are agents of peace. Oh, let me just say something else.
Go for it.
I just want to quickly say, while I'm at it, one of the things is introducing people to the person of Jesus. Another thing we love to do is leave literature. So this project that started actually 4 years ago was translating Bible stories into a local dialect. In this place, it's a spoken language which usually they feel very shameful about. There is a literate language that is similar, but quite different. And so this is actually the first book that is published in their language, which is just an incredible testimony, because also, as we have seen, that our peace remains there, that they can then find the solution to that peace. Why is it that they have peace? We came with the message of Jesus, sharing about Jesus, and then being able to share the story of Jesus that is able to stay in that place. In one place that we went to, a village, even a mullah, like a Muslim religious leader, he was incredibly amazed and he was like, I can't believe this. This is the first book in my language. I can't believe that I can read these stories in my own language.
So we are agents of peace. Another thing we do on mission with Jesus is we build real relationships. That's our point number four. Build real relationships. Look with me at verse 7 and 8. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Jesus speaks about the fact that the disciples are called to travel to these different villages and towns. And they might have been led to believe that they're meant to be super itinerant ministers. They're meant to go to a place and maybe spend a few hours there and then another place and another place, never spending more than one night in the same house. And Jesus corrects that. He says, no, not really. That's not exactly what I'm trying to say. I want you to go to a village, and when you go to a village, the people who receive you, you stay in that house until you leave the village. I actually want you to build real relationships. He literally says, do not move around from house to house. There's a sense that these disciples are called to build real relationships as they're on mission with Jesus. And a key part of that was receiving hospitality. In the Middle East and in the ancient world, receiving and showing hospitality was a key part of building real relationships, even as it is today. One of the quickest ways to build a real relationship with someone is to go over to their house for a meal. And the sense would be that you're obligated to have them over as well to your house. So these disciples, as they go and do mission in different parts of the country, would then be expecting these people to come and stay with them one day as well. There's a sense that we're building real relationships around meals as we're introducing people to Jesus.
And one of the villages that we have, an incredible new believer, I just love that there are always key places in key villages that we would go to and share life with. And you truly also just then modelling the quality of relationship that Jesus longs for with each person. I've been in evangelism teams where they're just keen to get through every single house and they're keen to spend 2 minutes, get them to pray the prayer of salvation as if some way that's going to demonstrate the quality of life that Jesus wants with each person. And it is far from true. Jesus wants quality and depth of relationship with each person. And so sitting at the table, being able to give and to take, not recognizing in humility coming and just being able to also receive is a beautiful thing that you get to share life together at the table. In one of these places, just a year and a half ago, the mother of this new believer passed away, and she recalled that as we would come, she actually didn't speak a word of Russian even, because she spoke only the Tatar language, and I don't speak a word. I speak like 4 words of Tatar. I would communicate in Russian. I would sit with her, but it's this idea of becoming like family. So this woman, she said to her daughter, she said, "You can listen to anything that girl says because she is like family. She's a true Tatar." I'm like, not even Tatar at all. I don't speak it. But in that mind, it's this idea of becoming like family and building genuine, real relationships that answer and speak and minister deeply into the deep and personal issues that each person has.
Another key part of what we do on mission is we pray for the sick to be healed. Our point five is miracles of healing are a key demonstration of the kingdom of God. Miracles of healing are a key demonstration of the kingdom of God. Jesus says this in verse 9, "Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you." It's quite an amazing phrase. I always used to find this quite daunting when I read it. Heal the sick. Are we meant to do that? What if I can't heal the sick? I'm not a doctor, and I'm not a nurse, I'm not a paramedic. But I think even Jesus is talking about something more than that, something supernatural. Healing the sick supernaturally. And of course, we read that and we might think, oh, that's not for me. I can't heal the sick supernaturally. But of course, neither could the disciples he was speaking to in the first place. The power of healing is the power of God that is at work in and around us when we go on mission with Jesus. Jesus is simply inviting you and me to pray for the sick that God would heal them. And I actually think this is one of the easiest and most impactful ways of sharing Jesus with people. If you just said to yourself, whenever someone says to me, "I'm sick," or "I've got a bad back," or "I've just got this diagnosis that I'm really upset about," if you just said to them simply, "Hey, I'm a Christian, would you like me to pray for you? I'd love to pray that God would heal you." Imagine if every one of us said that every time someone told us, "Hey, I'm sick." I'm sure some of your friends would stop telling you that they're sick. But what I've found is when I do say that, no one has ever been offended. I said it yesterday to an atheist, and he said to me, "Oh, thank you. I'm an atheist, so I don't really believe in that stuff. But gee, it's a nice gesture that you're offering to pray for me." He goes, "Wow, it's lovely when people pray for each other." He starts telling me about how much he appreciates prayer. And it was amazing, going, "Wow, you're an atheist, but you're so receptive to this idea of Christians praying for the sick." It's such a simple thing to do. And then also the benefit is you get to then say, "God, the ball is now in your court. I've done my part. I've prayed for this person who doesn't know you, that you would heal them. Now, if you want them to know you, you can heal them. And you could do this miracle in their life. And that's now your thing to do. The ball is now in your court because I've done my part. God, would you heal them and bring them into a saving knowledge of Jesus?" Jesus says here that when you heal the sick, you tell people the kingdom of God has come near to you. Because when the sick are healed in response to the prayers of a Christian, what someone realizes is that this Jesus character, he must really be king. He must really be king over my life because he has the power to heal my sickness and my disease. So I'm not saying that you'll always experience healing. I'm not saying that at all. But I do want to say that if you pray for people for healing, you will see God at work. And it's a wonderful way to testify about Jesus and show the world who he is.
In summer of 2018, I was in the Altai Mountains and we were running a short-term mission group with an international group for teenagers and children's programs throughout the day. And that morning, as I was reading my devotional for the day before I was starting, my Bible reading just happened to be right here at Luke 10. And as I was praying, this really irritated me, exactly as Tim said, like it says, heal the sick. And I'm like, yeah, how do you do that? It sounds like this imperative that he's giving to his people, like preach the gospel, pray. And I'm like, how do you heal the sick? How do we step out and do that? And it grinded me that morning. And as I was walking through the village, I had run into this one woman. I'd seen her 3 times. And I just want to tell you that when you see these coincidences happen, if you run into someone a few times over, take note. Take note of that, because that's probably God putting that person on your heart and in front of your mind to do something that would minister to that person. So I ran into this woman 3 times, and as I was preparing my talk for that evening, she came over to me. And I was sitting there talking to her, and she was sharing the story of her tragic story of her life, of how devastating it had been. And she said, the cherry on top of the cake is that now I've lost 100% of my sight in my left eye. It's completely dark and nothing that they can do. There's no treatment and the hospital can't do anything about it. And in that split moment, I felt the Holy Spirit, these words slip out of my mouth, much to my surprise. Can I just pray for you that God could show you that he's powerful to change your life? And I thought, holy moly, what did I just say? Thankfully, it was of the Holy Spirit. And I prayed for her and I put my hand on her eye because I wanted to be obedient to the word. And it had irritated me. And I was like, I'm going to step out and actually try and do this because I don't have the power within myself. But it was what God had spoken to me that morning. So I put my hand on her eye and she's like, oh my goodness, I can see light. And then in that split moment, I thought of Jesus, who when he also prayed for a blind person who wasn't immediately healed, and he prayed twice. So in my mind, I thought, I'm going to pray twice then. And she was completely healed. And it then became just a very normal part of our ministry that we would pray for healing. We didn't always see healing, but we certainly did a lot more than if we had never prayed for healing. And so just to stand firmly on the word of God, and also just the joy that it is for people to receive prayer is massive. So in a lot of these Tatar villages, when they would call up a Muslim religious leader, they would be paying money for every single prayer. So even just as Tim was saying, just this idea that someone would lift their name, that they would say that that's important enough to lift before God, is an incredible privilege that we get to take part in.
You might be sitting there thinking, well, that's all well and good. Tim and Joe, you guys have some pretty cool stories to tell. But what about me in my life? Every time I've shared my faith, I've been rejected. What do you have to say about that? Well, point number 6 is don't let rejection stick. Don't let rejection stick. And we do only have 7 points, so don't worry. Don't let rejection stick. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. When you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you, yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Rejection is a reality when we share Jesus with people, but rejection is a reality when you share anything with people. Any idea you have will get rejected if you share it enough. Any experience you've had, and you tell someone, oh, this is a great thing, go and do this, well, you'll get rejected if you share that enough. I chat to sometimes with entrepreneurs, and entrepreneurs want to start up their business. And so they're willing to chat to like thousands of people about their business idea in the hope that maybe one or two will invest, or someone will help them and give them a lead, and that'll actually enable them to move forward. They're willing to be rejected hundreds of times because they know that that's what it takes in order to build a business. Or you look at marketing. Think of a big billboard out, you know, advertising some kind of deodorant. How many people is that billboard, those marketers, what percentage of people are they expecting will buy that deodorant? If they get 1% of people who see that billboard buying that deodorant, they're like, yeah, they're reeling it in. They're really happy, even with a 99% rejection rate. Why is it that entrepreneurs and marketers are happy to be rejected a lot and they're still keen to keep going with their message? But as Christians, we might get rejected once or twice and then we stop sharing our message. Now, there might be some good reasons there. And one is that when you share your faith, you're actually sharing something that's quite personal. And so if you then get rejected, I can understand why you would feel hurt and then less likely to share your faith again. But let's look at what Jesus says. He says, if they don't receive you, when you enter a town and you are not welcomed, even the dust of the town we wipe off our feet. He says, wipe the dust off your feet. My understanding of that is, don't let rejection stick. Don't let anything of that experience stick to you. You've just got to, as Tay-Tay says, shake it off. I know, a little bit silly to do that at that point. But you do. You've got to shake it off and keep moving because God is with you. Over here.
Yeah, I'm
aware. Yeah, good.
So just neurologically, fear is an incredibly powerful emotion. And neurologically, what happens when we are rejected is your brain goes through this neural pathway and it goes through the hippocampus, and your hippocampus says, whatever you just did, don't do that again, because that didn't turn out so well. It didn't feel good. It didn't send good hormones through. And this passage is essentially saying this is an override switch for this situation. It's saying in that situation, you're actually going to renew your mind and send a thing that's going to say, I'm not going to be ruled by fear in this situation. I had an incredibly funny kind of story happen to me where I was able to experience what it was like to not allow fear to rule me. So when in that village that I went to where I met this woman at the well, we had gone there and that was the first time we'd been there, and it was a wonderful place where every single place except for one house received us really well. And so we decided to go back 6 months later. And 6 months later we came back and I had a total brain blockage where I remembered the house that I was going to incorrectly. And I went, I said, yes, we're going to pull into the first house on the right. They were really cool. They received us really well. It wasn't the first house on the right. It was actually the third house on the right. And I found myself really confidently driving into this driveway and this very angry man looking like coming out and saying, what are you doing here? And I'm like, hi, how are you? Remember us? We came like 6 months ago, and he's looking at me and he's kind of angry. And I'm like, you know, and I still haven't clinched. I'm sort of like, he looks younger like than he did last time, but I still hadn't clinched. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, we were here, and I said to him, and how is your wife? Is she still sick? Because the house that I thought I was at, the wife was quite sick. And in this house, the wife was also quite sick. And his face changed and softened. And he said, I guess you might want to come inside. Do you want to come inside? I said, sure. And as we're walking up the stairs, my memory comes back. And my memory is that this is the one house where they said, get out of here. We don't want you here. Get out. Don't come back. We don't want to see you ever again. And I'm like, okay, yep. Wrong house. But we went into that place and Jesus ministered powerfully into that place. And it was just a beautiful illustration for me to see what our lives might look like, or what opportunities might be available for us if we're not ruled by fear. Because if I had remembered his response to me, I would have been very afraid to go back. And yet God had an encounter for him that day, and that went on to bear a lot of fruit and minister to him deeply.
The last thing we want to emphasize from this passage is that we are representatives of Jesus. Verse 16, look at me, look with me at verse 16. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. We go into the world as representatives of Jesus. Whoever receives us receives him. And what I like about that is it gives me a picture for what my role is meant to be in a crowd of people who don't know Jesus. I'm meant to walk into the room and look like Jesus. I'm meant to sound like Jesus. I'm meant to speak the words of Jesus so that when people meet me, they meet Jesus. So much so that if they receive me, they're receiving Jesus. And if they reject me, they're rejecting Jesus. I'm convinced that if I reflect Jesus like that to the world, then more and more people will want to lean in and get to know who Jesus really is. In the book of Acts, when the disciples were first called Christians, what that meant was little Christs, little Christ. It's like we're a little Jesus. You're a little Jesus. You're a little expression of Jesus in your family. You're a little expression of Jesus in your workplace. You're a little expression of Jesus at the shops or on the sporting ground. You're meant to be a little, well, a lot like Jesus so that you can reflect him and represent him into this world. And so we pray, Jesus, fill me with your spirit. Let me embody and represent you to these people. And then smile. And let the smile of Jesus smile through you.
The first house that I ever went to in this region, the Butterbar area, when I took those pastors, I was there on Friday night, and we went there and to meet up with this beautiful family who we've come to know well. And her sister-in-law was there at the meal, and I had never, we'd never really met her properly before. So we're there for the first time with this woman, and she was just, we were just having fellowship over a meal. It was the first time she'd ever met the three of us that were there at the table with her. And in that place, she begins to open up deep secrets of the last 20 years of her life, secrets that her sister-in-law doesn't even know, even though she was present in some of those pivotal moments. And it's just really key, I think, when people feel that comfort and that safety that comes when we are actually representing Jesus, and the safety, the love and acceptance that is available through him. So it was just, it was really remarkable. And I remember her sister-in-law saying, "Did that really happen?" And like never having told her before, and these complete strangers being there and her being able to open up her heart. So it's this sense of safety. And then also on Monday night, on my way to the airport, I was able to go and minister in a women's shelter. And for this woman, who is not a Muslim, but she is actually Orthodox, she had been come in 3 weeks earlier, and she had 12 broken bones, and she now needs to have surgery to fix some of the internal organs that have been very heavily injured as a result of the beating that she had from her partner in the side of her 5-year-old daughter. And we were able to minister to these people very deeply, intimately, and showing and demonstrating what Jesus is like. So in that moment, we don't do things as a mold or a formula. We don't just lay on our hands or do whatever it is, but we actually ask permission and actually represent Jesus to them. So in this situation where her body has been violated in many ways, we were very gentle to say, "Is it okay if we lay our hands on you? Your body is yours, and Jesus respects your body, and he wants to honour you, he wants to show care." And she was able to see on multiple levels the love of Jesus, that they have this shelter that is able to receive her, physically ministering to her needs, allowing her child a safe place while she has to have surgery and other things to deal with the physical ramifications of the situation. And yet, so I just love that when we're ministering with Jesus, we're able to very gently represent what he is to each person uniquely. So as an Orthodox person, she just saw Jesus as an image in the church that you light a candle in front of. And so actually to be able to say that Jesus loves you, he cares for you, he wants to respect your body, your heart, your soul, and he will never push himself onto you in any way, and neither will we. It was a powerful thing.
Do you feel sent into the world? If you're a Christian, you are sent. You are sent to prepare the way for Jesus. You are sent because the harvest is ready. You are sent as an agent of peace. You are sent to build real relationships. You are sent to pray for the sick. You are sent. So don't let rejection stick. You are sent as a representative of Jesus. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words of eternal life. We thank you for the way that you trust us and entrust the gospel to us, that we might take it and bring it to a dying world, a world that is ready, a world that is like a harvest field that is ripe for harvest. We pray that you would send us out by your Spirit, that we would experience you leading us into mission, that we'd experience you giving us a burden and a boldness, that you'd show us opportunities for us to witness to you and represent you in this world. And Lord, give us the courage and faith to pray for healing and to see people come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.